Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
So I can preach forever because I see the clock has stopped at the back. It's not going to get to 10:30. My day.
We're going to pray now, Lord.
Batteries come back to life. Or I've got a phone, yeah, that will tell me. Okay, that makes more sense. And I've got a wife, yeah. Just to say, we are blessed, Renette and I. We're going to be away for a bit more of an extended time. Been working in the business for 20 years. And I've got wind on the mic. Is that better? And so we're going to take a bit of an extended break, but we will still be in touch. But we will be down in Knysna until the end of January. But that doesn't mean to say that the Lord is not working and we won't be listening to him. And so please continue to us and we'll be available. So today, you may have seen the title of the message, Restoring Blocked Wells and Broken Walls. Sorry, I need a tissue. There was one there, if you can just grab one in the corner. Are your wells blocked? Are your walls broken? Blocked wells speaks of provision or lack thereof. Broken walls speaks of protection or lack thereof. Wells and walls are so important in our lives. Are things falling into disrepair and ruin, thank you, in your life? Are you stuck in the past? Then because things are not just about us, are your family's wells blocked? Are your family's wells broken? Are things well in your family or are they falling into disrepair and ruin? Is your family stuck in the past? You see, it's not just about us. The message you can hear today, you can take personally, but you can also take because you may need to be the one. Thank you. Now I've got plenty of tissues. Not that I'm crying or anything, it's just my nose is running. Just walk in God's ways. That's what he wants. Just to walk in his ways. It's so simple. If we don't believe God or everything that he said, because a lot of people can say they believe God, but they're still picking and choosing some of the things that are painful. And then you just have to look around and see everything around you speaks of the Lord. Let's look at some examples of problems where these things were broken in people's lives. First one, we look at the encounter of Job from verse 38. The Lord challenges Job. My, if he had to challenge us with these words. When the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, he says, And this is what I put in bold. Who is this that questions my wisdom? Who, with such ignorant words, which we think are wise? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And for two chapters, God questions Job with rhetorical questions, clearly highlighting that man cannot think he or she knows more than God. Job 40, verse 1 to 2. Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?" The world today is speaking in volumes about how wrong God is, and how irrelevant he is, and how he needs to correct his act, and how his word has become a little bit old-fashioned, and how God's ways and young people who don't try out their marriage before they actually get married are wrong, and how it's right to be a lesbian and a gay, and I have these rights. And so the world goes on and on and on with its own wisdom. And it's like this. They want to be God's critic. We need to be careful that we don't allow anything in our lives, because we're believers, to still come in and subtly, "I accept this, but just in this area, Lord, I've got a bit of an issue with you." Well, I'm not willing to submit or surrender. The Lord continues to question Job, but in the end, Job says this, Job 42, verse 4 to 6, "You said, 'Listen, I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.'" This is Job quoting the Lord. "I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit down in the dust and ashes to show my repentance." But it took two chapters of questioning to get to that place. So hope it doesn't take us long to get to the revelation that in some areas where we resist God, that we're causing the walls to be broken in our lives and the wells to be blocked up. Another example, Peter. What's interesting here is Jesus says, "When you come back," not "if you come back," "when you come back." Let's look at Luke 22, verse 31 to 32 from the Amplified. "Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your faith and confidence in me may not fail. And you, once you have turned back to me again, strengthen and support your brothers in the faith." See, that verse contains two aspects. The one is, when you come back, when you come to your senses like Job did, then there's no condemnation, but also then take that position that you have coming back and use it to strengthen your brothers, not just about yourself. The Lord knows we stray and are tempted and have challenges, grow cold, get distracted. Like Mark was even suggesting us to be careful at this time. There's lots of distractions in the festive season and holiday season. We get attacked. But when you come back, God wants to restore. There's always hope. Unfortunately, Judas Iscariot missed this, I believe, because he didn't come back. And many in life have thought, which is a lie from the devil, that for this sin, it's unforgivable. Some people get to the place in their lives they think, "I can't come back to God." Because yes, you've been humiliated or you've felt like you can't go back to God, but you can. It's another lie from the devil to keep you at bay and to keep your wells blocked or your walls broken. If we look at the Israelites, any life measured in relation to God is measured by the heart. It always has been, and God's not going to change that anytime soon. Jeremiah 9, verse 25 to 26. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness and distant places. For these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Now you see, you might think that this thing of circumcision that was given to the Israelites was this physical thing. It was a physical thing, but it was never meant to just be a physical thing. It was a physical thing that was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward change. Nothing has changed when you come to salvation, actually. You see, circumcision is not just something you do. It's like having a passport. When you have a passport, as long as I've got this document, I may not love the country I stay in, but as long as I've got this document, they'll let me in and out. Well, God doesn't work like that. As long as I've said the sinner's prayer and whatever, I can be in the kingdom, even if I don't like what God says, and even if I'm rebellious, and even if I'm this. God doesn't allow us to be dual citizens in that sense. Saying, yes, we're in the kingdom, but there's things I have against it. Extend that to the Gentiles. Another problem area. Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestor did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. You see, this aspect of circumcision comes again, that it's not a circumcision physically, it's a circumcision of the heart. And your wells and your walls get broken in your heart. Secondly, let's look at what is broken. If this is about the flesh, then tell me how you circumcise an ear or an heart. Because that scripture we just read says that your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. So if this was a fleshly thing, it's impossible to circumcise your ear or your heart. Go to a doctor today and ask him to do that. He'll laugh at you. Because God is talking about spiritual things. Which are the wells in your heart that are stopped up and blocked? Have you got broken cisterns in the heart? Cisterns were used to store water. Wasn't God's ideal purpose because he provided springs, but they did use cisterns. Many cities in the Old Testament survived because they had massive cisterns under the ground. And today, the Gihon spring in Jerusalem still flows, the very self-same spring that Hezekiah, all those years before Christ, tunneled under Jerusalem to redirect the spring inside the city so that the Babylonians wouldn't be able to besiege the city. They knew how to protect their spring physically. Do we know how to protect our spring spiritually? Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, you're not meant to make your own plan in life. We're meant to seek God. He is the one that provides the way. He is the one that provides the direction. He's the one that we turn to. Joshua was rebuked when he lost his first battle, if you remember. This is not in my notes, so I don't have a scripture. But you remember, and he went back to God, and God said, you did not inquire of me. Thought, no, I've got this. I know how God works. I'll just do this myself now. We're meant to remain continually Even if you think you know, go and consult God. Because we get ourselves into broken places by making decisions, by going down a path, and then we end up there and we wonder, how did we get here? The enemy's attacking me. He seems to have an upper hand. My family's under attack. And then you look again and you see you've got broken walls in your life. The walls are there for protection. We break them down. And we're not feeding from the source of life, the Holy Spirit, because the springs are not flowing. We make these cisterns of ourselves. We make cistern, while it might have saved cities, wasn't ideal, like I said, because the spring is fresh water flowing. Even today, that Gihon spring is still crystal clear water when you see videos of it. Some of you might have been able to see it in person. One day I will. Let's look at the parable of the seed. The good soil is the one that can soak in the rain. That really talks about having a way to absorb what God is bringing, because it's our heart is the good soil. If you look at farmers and they don't plow their land and it's hard, when the rains come, the water just runs off. Nothing goes in the ground. If our hearts are hard and the rain comes, it will just run off. Might be damp for a time, but won't last. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." You see, God's ways are different. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." That word is the word of God. You still have that today. It has gone out from his mouth, and you can read it and eat from it every single day. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure. See, Isaiah 55 says, come and buy water without cost. God's provisions don't cost money. The eternal provision of God cannot be bought with the worldly provision of this earth. It can only be bought in the currency of eternal things, and that is in the heart. Worldly things cost money, and they have to be bought with worldly wealth. But eternal things cost nothing from this earth's perspective. God made us easy to access everything he has. You see, the word says that the word goes up from his mouth like a spring. So when we are feeding on this, it's like drinking from a spring. And if you look at the wells in the Old Testament, what fed them? Springs. There were springs underground that always provided water. And so they could go there, drop a bucket down, and get the water. John 4, verse 7 to 15 from the Amplified is this account of the Samaritan woman. And this is probably the key scripture for today. "Then a woman from Samaria came to draw water." Where did she go? To the well. We don't draw water when we're not at the well. She came to draw water at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman asked him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew about God's gift of eternal life and who it is who says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water, eternal life." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, no bucket and rope, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself. Another example of a continuous spring that was there for generations. And his sons and his cattle too. Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become in him a spring." Do you see how God works? You don't have to take water from the world's systems and fill your own cisterns. God makes a spring inside us when we do it right. It will become within him a spring, or her a spring of water, satisfying thirst for God, welling up, continually flowing and bubbling within him to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not get thirsty and have to come continually here all the way to drink." See, Jesus turned the tables on the woman. There are two wells in that story. The physical well where the woman went, and the one that Jesus asked for a drink from. And the well of Jesus where the woman didn't even realize she was sitting at the well. Jesus had no bucket to get out of the world's well, and the woman had no bucket to get out of Jesus' well. So just like she makes this observation to say, "But you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this water?" Jesus was actually saying to her, "You don't have a bucket because you don't have a way to get the living water." That to me is so powerful from that scripture. The blocked wells and the broken systems that stop us drinking eternal water can be prejudice. The Jew and Samaritan in this story. It was already a bit of a ish. We're from different parts of the world here. We shouldn't be talking to each other. Black and white. Gay and lesbian. Why do I say that? Because sometimes we judge them, so we don't reach out to them. You see, just like the Jew and the Samaritan, Jesus and the woman sitting at the well, Jesus broached the subject. She didn't. She may have not thought to say something because he was a Jew. She saw that straight away. Now, just like when we see someone that we have a prejudice against or we even judge, they may be in sin. But does that stop us reaching out to them like Jesus did to the woman? Creed and culture, pride and arrogance, entitlement and position of power. All of these kind of things stop us from reaching out to someone to cross the divide between something that is a prejudice. And this is how we sometimes get inhibited from being those who take that water that we have to give to others. Because now this is my water. I know Jesus. I'm not reaching out to that person. So prejudice can stop us before we've even tried to start. We've got to go to the right place with the right tools to get the true living water. Jesus was at the well where there was water, but he had no bucket and rope, as I said, as clearly identified by the woman. But the reciprocal, she didn't realize she was at a well, and there was water, and she had no bucket or rope to draw it with. But once Jesus opened her eyes, she wanted this water. Are you seeking out this wellspring that will become a spring in you, as we've read in the scriptures already, so that you will have exactly what Jesus said to the woman as well? So part of the reason we need repaired walls and to go to wells and or cisterns that have been filled with springs is not only for us to be nourished and drink, but that we can show others where and how to drink and get nourished. It's not only for you to be protected and kept safe from the enemy, including being healed from affliction, but so that we can also help others be protected and kept safe. See, when you go back to, and we won't read the scripture today, when you go back to Nehemiah and the wall, the scripture says, "And next to him, and next to him, and next to him," each one was building the part of wall that was in front of them. And it took many people to build that wall. And just like we are all believers in the church, can't just look after our world and not be those that are not inclined to look out for others. Sometimes new believers need mature believers to come alongside them and help them repair their walls, because they can't see the blind spots yet. Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. See, the sun-scorch highlights the critical need for water to satisfy the soul in an evil world. And he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and rise up the old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. How fascinating it is that repairer of broken walls is used in the same passage of Scripture where it talks about people being a well-watered garden. See, the waters and the wells and the walls are all intertwined for successful living as a believer. Wells and springs are sources of life. And if we're not getting water, we die physically. God speaks of these in a spiritual sense. The essence of life is not the essence of life is the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh is a derivative, an expression of the spirit, a manifestation of the spirit. Believe it or not, you are alive today because your spirit is in you. The day your spirit leaves you, your body will cease to breathe. The world doesn't necessarily understand this truth because we think we have our life. You are living because your spirit is inside your body. And the word says, when we die, our spirit will go to be with him immediately. So it stands to reason that a spirit not drinking often at the wellspring of life will not have life. How often do you drink from the spirit of the spirit? How often do you drink from the well of life? How often are you in the word? And the converse, a spirit drinking often from the spring of the well of death will manifest in the destruction of the life that it brings. You say, but that's not me. I don't do that. Believe me, we all have a dose of it every day. Every single day, we've had to drink from the well of death because we live in this world. I have to check myself sometimes when I hear people, like when this nonsense with the presidents came out and whatever, and immediately someone said, yeah, the dollar's going to crash to 12 or to 19. And I thought, no, it doesn't have to be like that. No, Lord, we don't accept that. You see, we just immediately accept it. Someone says this, you say, yeah, you've just drunk from the well of death. We're the ones that can bring life. We can speak prophetically and turn things around. We have the authority of Christ in us. And that authority gets stronger the more we have the wellspring of life in us. It gets weaker when we've run out of water and we're starting to fill it with our own cisterns. So there's an invitation at the first verse of Isaiah 55. Invitation to the thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. The invitation which God gives, we need to respond to. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The caution here is that we tend to do the wrong things. We put effort and cost into what does not give real life. What we need to notice here is that the wrong things actually cost money and they cost effort. So even when you're doing the wrong things, you're still not getting off scot-free because that thing's still costing you as well. Just think of the cost of going down a career path that you didn't consult God and it ends in tears and crying. And think of all these things, that these decisions we make without God that are life-changing decisions, but we never consulted God, and we have to hear the same words that he said to Joshua, "But you didn't inquire of me." And we say, "Lord, I feel like Job." Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers and the builders, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with its sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." We have to be continually correcting our ways, because we do grow up in the ways, we form habits, and we do all of these kind of things, and we don't realize that they're costing us. Another example of the way things cost us, if you think of what doctors say about stress, the toll it takes on the human body. I think when I looked at this in the healthcare stats some time back, the biggest killer of in terms of disease is heart diseases. It's heart attacks and those sort of things, and those come primarily from stress. And that's one of the wells, unfortunately, the world is drinking from. So money, effort, worry, and pursuit without God, not for God, still costs us dearly, but gets us nowhere. The things of God cost no money, as I said. From Isaiah 52, verse 3. "For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed." God didn't need money to redeem us. The blood of Christ, which was shed without any effort from us, has redeemed us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value." Interesting how gold and silver in the Bible can lose their value. The world stakes everything on them, but the Bible says they lose their value. "It was with the precious blood of Christ and the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." The cost for the things of God are in the heart, in the laying down. And the wrong things cost nothing from the currency that really counts, the heart. So to do the wrong things, you almost have to be heartless. Look at those people who perpetrate extreme evil. You think they've got no heart. And it's true. 1 Thessalonians 3, it talks about, "Now we truly live. For now we really live, since you are standing firm with God." This verse speaks about the possibility of living without really living. Because why would the Bible say, "Now we really live"? Then there must be a case for the possibility to live without really living. And that, unfortunately, is the mundane existence of many people in this world. And can be the dreadful existence of believers sometimes, when your wells are blocked up and you're not drinking from the spring of life and your walls are broken and the enemy's having his field day. Then we do sometimes maybe feel like we're just existing. We're not really living. But this passage in Thessalonians says, "Now we really live." Because the Spirit is alive in us. So it's like someone being hooked up in ICU to the machines. They're theoretically living. There may not even be brain activity. But if you were hooked up to a machine like that, pray it never happens. That is where man has to make the decision to switch the machine off. But that's sometimes a picture of how we're living in this world. We're hooked up to the things that we think are going to give us life, but we're not hooked up to the eternal God and the real power and the wellspring of life that can come from him. So is your spirit on life support today? Or are you a spirit with its wings clipped? Or maybe a spirit still in nappies and a walking ring. It's another way of saying what Peter said, we're still on milk. Are you a believer, but in some ways you're still behaving like a baby believer? None of these are truly living yet. So we know that we need to drink. But why is this not happening? The wells are stopped up. You know, when the shepherds got to the wells, there was a stone over them. And they waited for the other shepherds to get there. So they waited for all of them to get there before they opened the well up and started pulling water out for the sheep and for the people that were gathering there. But while that well has got that lid on it, no one's drinking any water from it. When we go to the Old Testament, you see how they had to go and open wells that were blocked. The Amalekites and the enemies of God, they came and threw stuff down the well, threw rocks and everything. No one could draw any water. So a well that's blocked up, you can't get to the spring that's right at the bottom because it's full of rocks, it's full of sand. It has to be dug out again. So where do you need to dig out again to get back to the wellspring of life in your life? And where do you need to do that so that you can also be used to do that in other people's lives? What can cause the wells to be blocked up? So what are those things that can be thrown down the well, in a sense, for us? And this is not maybe an extensive list, but it is a list. Apathy. When we have apathy, I just don't feel like it. That comes from the devil. And it gets place in our heart. And instead of acting against it, we let it take rule. Laziness. Again, don't feel like it. It takes effort, people, to have a quiet time every day. It takes effort when you don't feel like it to overcome that and say, you know what? If I didn't feel like eating, but I was starved, I would eat. But when we're spiritually starved, somehow we let that, I don't feel like it, take over. Ignorance. Sometimes, because we've let ourselves be duped by the enemy, we're in ignorance. We don't know. And this is one of the ways we need to sharpen each other as believers, because what you might say to someone might spark something in them, and you are used by them to open their well a bit. Deception. Probably one of the worst, because the enemy is not going to cease to continue to try and deceive believers. He's been doing it from the beginning. The word says he'll do it until the end. And he is always wanting to deceive. And the place of deception is where you think you are in the truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deceived. Deception is where you think everything's cool and hunky-dory. So you might even be sitting here, this message doesn't apply to me. You are deceived. Find the areas that it applies to you, because it applies to me just as much as you. The enemy's well-versed in the art of deception. Such subtle deception that we think, I'm okay, Jack or Jill. Offense or hurt, another bad one. When we have offense or hurt, man, that thing festers like a sore. And it's the one problem that we see in the Bible also can rob us of our salvation, I believe. Because when we're not willing to forgive someone, Jesus says, well, then I don't forgive you. Don't let offense or hurt rest there. Unforgiveness, maybe linked to those two. Bitterness. Bitterness is a spirit. And if you find that you're always critical, like we were talking about the word earlier, that Job was told by God, you've got a critical spirit. That can be linked to bitterness. Pray and get rid of it. And listening to the wrong advice. Listen to godly counsel. Proverbs 16, don't have it up, but Proverbs 16 says, plans fail, but many counselors, they succeed. Don't go to the counselors who are going to tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Go to the counselors who are going to tell you the truth, and go to more than one. Because it's easy when we know what we want the answer to be to go to people who will give us the answer we want, or even tell them, this is what I'm doing, so this is what I believe, and I'm sure you agree with me. You don't even give the person a chance to say no. Today, you may recognize, like the Samaritan woman, though she was at the well, and she was at the wrong well, drinking at the wrong well. She thought the well with water was the well, until she realized Jesus was the right well. Today, you may realize that some of your walls may be broken. Or there may be a piece of your family's wall that's broken. Your wall might be fine, but you're a part of a family, and that wall is still broken. The enemy is still getting into the family. Today, you may see your cistern is broken or leaking or blocked. Nowhere to store the precious water of life to nourish you and your family. Today, you may see the wellspring is blocked, nothing delivering the true water to sustain you, the Holy Spirit. Or it's just a trickle and it's not enough to live on. See, if you have to have, I don't know what the human body needs, I think it's probably 2 liters a day at least or something of liquid. But if you had to have maybe a teaspoon of liquid a day, you would die. You're still having water, but you're not going to have enough. Brigitte, how much is it? You're the nutritionist. 2 liters. So are you getting 2 liters of the Holy Spirit every day? Or just a little tot glass? In all these circumstances, there is hope. And Jesus knew this would happen, which is why he used the words in Luke 22 when he said to Peter, when you come back. Today he says to you, when you come back, he's there. He wants to have you come back and have your broken, blocked, dry, or wrong sources fixed. Have your walls restored. He hears you. And he also says, strengthen your brother. Respond today, not only in heart, but more importantly in action. When Nehemiah repaired the walls, it was physical labor. Act now, like the saying says, just do it. Amen. I think, like I said, this requires action. So I want you to stand up if you need to do business with God. Whatever it is, doesn't matter if the whole church stands. I'm standing too in front of you because every single one of us probably needs something. Just say, acknowledge God and let him do this work in us. We're going to have a time where we're going to have more time on our hands, perhaps in holiday season. Use that time to drink from the well of life and not from the well of death. Father God, you speak to us so clearly. You take scriptures we've read over and over again and you bring new life and meaning to them by your Holy Spirit. Today, we like the woman at the well saying, Lord, give us that water. And though we've tasted it before, give us more of it. Learn to live on that water only, Lord, we pray, and not the water of this world. Father, may we become those who are bold to say no. When we are offered a drink like Jesus was on the cross, he said no. He didn't need that drink. Lord, when the world offers us the drink from these wells that the world digs, these rotten cisterns that have putrid water in them, the things of this world, may we say no. But may we spend time in your word, Lord. May we open up our hearts, remove the resistance and the rebellion, and allow your Holy Spirit to flow in us more fully, more freely, that we can be a wellspring for others, Lord, and not a dead sea. No life flows out of the dead sea. And Lord, just like you bring these wellsprings of us into us, they're not just for us. May we learn to be diligent in giving a drink of life to those around us, in offering hope to those around us, in being an encouragement. No matter whether we are not ourselves mature believers, Lord, let us take even what you've told us, the encouragement, and encourage others too, Lord, that we can start to be rivers of living water and not just wells and dams and cisterns. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that at this time, in this season, while the world goes on to this festive season craze, may we not be caught up by the wrong spirit. May the Spirit of God be the Spirit in us that continually seeks to give hope to those who are hopeless and life to those who are lifeless. And may you use us to continue to restore our walls in our families, where we know we've got broken walls in our families. We've got believers who are not believers anymore or given up hope. We know, Lord, that they're not drinking from the wellspring of life. We lift them up to you now and we pray that they too would have their eyes open. But Lord, strengthen us that we may be stronger, that we may not be those who go out in our own wisdom and simply think we know it all, only to be told later we did not inquire of you. So Father, come and pour out your Holy Spirit afresh on us. Renew us, restore us, strengthen us. May the wellspring of life flow in us, like Jesus said, bubbling and flowing and bringing life and light. And may we turn off the taps of this world in our worlds. Help us to identify them, Lord. Some of them are dripping into the back of our cisterns without us even knowing that they're there. Open our eyes to see them, that we can also stop those, Lord. And may we have the boldness to build our walls in you, that we can resist the devil and that he may flee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.